Well, today we're going to continue in our studying the book of Romans. If you've been with us for a while, you know we've been in the book of Romans for quite some time now. And we are in chapter 8. If you'd like to follow along, we're in chapter 8 in the book of Romans. And my grandfather, some of you know this, I've told you this before, my grandfather was a farmer in a little town called Pomeroy, Washington. And my grandfather's name was Burton Jeffries. And my first name of Jeffrey is my grandfather's last name, except he had an S on it, Jeffries. And so that's where that comes from. And he was an interesting guy. He pretty much had been born in this small town of Pomeroy. He lived there. He was married there. And he died there. And he's buried next to his father, who was a farmer in Pomeroy, and next to his grandfather, who came out on the wagon train. It wasn't that long ago that this area was populated. And so my great-grandfather, named Marmaduke, great-great-grandfather, came out on the wagon train and settled in this area. And the family has been there ever since. And my uncle is still living there, and he's kind of taking care of the farm. And Pomeroy, if you tried to look it up online, that's a picture of Pomeroy. It's not a very good picture because, believe it or not, there's not a lot of pictures on the internet of Pomeroy. It's a kind of small town, America. It doesn't really have a central park as its main thing. Those big buildings are the grain elevators. Everyone is pretty much a farmer. And this is a kind of town where things like the Combine Demolition Derby is the talk of the town when they get the old tractors together and they smash them into each other. And this is what they do for fun in Pomeroy. And my mother grew up there, and my dad, when she married my dad, it was a big deal because she was marrying a foreigner in that he was from the next town, you know, over. He wasn't from Pomeroy. And so this is the kind of place it was and is. And I used to work there in my younger, early teenage years. I worked there for my grandfather on the farm. And when I would go into town to pick something up for him, like we'd be out in the fields and something would break, it was one of those places that you could drive as long. If you could drive, you were allowed to drive during the day. So you didn't have to be 16 or to have your license. You could be 14 or whatever during the day. As long as you could stay on the road and you were a farm kid, it was okay to drive and pick up things. And I used to go into town sometimes to pick things up. And it was interesting because I wasn't known by the people in the town. I was only there during the summertime. I didn't go to school there or anything like that. And when I'd walk in to pick something up for my grandfather into the local store, be it a part or whatever it was he needed, I would oftentimes be ignored by the person who was working at the counter, because he would look at me and not recognize me, and so just ignore me, because I wasn't from the town. And maybe you've experienced this in other small towns. I think this is somewhat typical in small towns around the world. If you're not really recognized as part of the town, then it's like you're invisible. But I wouldn't go away, you know, because if my grandfather wanted a part or whatever, I'd sit there and wait till the guy finally paid attention to me. He'd do so. He'd ask me with some suspicion, you know, what can I do for you? And I'd say, well, I need this part or whatever. And he's like, okay, well, how are you going to pay for it? And like, I'm 14, I'm going to rob the place or something. I don't know. And I'd always tell him, well, just put it on Burton Jeffries' account. And I'd always get the same kind of reaction. If I was in a cafe or the parts store or whatever, he'd kind of look at me and I'd go, I'm Burton Jeffries' grandson. And all of a sudden, it would be as if the sun would shine, the birds would sing, the angels would come in, and everything was great. He's like, oh, Burton Jeffries' grandson, oh, whatever, what else can I do for you? And it was the same everywhere I went. Every summer, I'd go and have to reintroduce myself as Burton Jeffries' grandson. I didn't really have my own name. I was his name. And I thought sometimes it'd be handy just to have a T-shirt made that said, you know, Burton Jeffries' grandson. Then everything would be fine because everybody knew who he was. And because I belonged to him, in their minds, I belonged to the town. And if you belonged to the town, then everyone was family and everything was okay. And, you know, I could just walk in and say, put this on his account without any money. They'd go, that's fine with me. And off I'd go. You know, I didn't have to ever carry money in Pomeroy. I just had to say, put it on Burton Jeffries' account. I should have taken more advantage of that looking back on it, but I didn't. And it was kind of a strange thing, but I have to admit, it was kind of nice, too. It's nice to feel like you belong somewhere. And I think that a lot of us are kind of built this way. We're built with this idea to want to belong. And so in the scripture we're looking at today in Romans chapter 8, looking 13 through 17, the Apostle Paul is talking again. He's continuing to talk about who it is that we belong to and who you really are in Christ. And this idea of your definition in Christ is something that you'll see over and over and over again in the letters of Paul. This is a big deal to him. Understanding who you are in Christ. If you're a Jew, you need to understand that you're no longer defined by trying to keep a law. The law doesn't define you. Christ defines you. If you're not a Jew, if you're a Gentile, you're no longer defined by your culture or your pagan religions or whatever it is. Christ defines you. If you're a slave, Christ defines you. If you're a free person, Christ defines you. If you're a man, Christ defines you. If you're a woman, Christ defines you. As all us are defined in Christ. And this is important to the Apostle Paul because people kind of act out in the way that they feel like they're defined. You know, if you feel like people, you know, if you feel like you're a part of society, then you tend to act within it. If you feel like an outsider, you tend to withdraw from it. And you even see that within the church. People who feel like they're part of the church tend to act within it and serve within the church. People who feel like they're an outsider tend to withdraw. And this goes on throughout all the different aspects of society. And the Apostle Paul is dealing with this because in Christ, barriers are being broken down. But in place of that, he needs to put in some understanding of who we are because there is confusion. It used to be the law defined who you were as a Jew. It was clear. It was defined. It used to be that your culture or your paganism defined you who you were as a Gentile. It was clear. It was defined. But when all those barriers are broken down, which is a good thing, there had to be a redefinition. And so he begins to talk about that. And if you remember from last week, he talked about having the Spirit within us, the Holy Spirit. And it's the Spirit of God. And remember, he described it as the Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, the Holy Spirit. And he says this. Excuse me, I picked up a cold on the airplane. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit which makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. Like much of the Bible, there's a lot that is distilled down in just a very few words. And this is another example of that. And in this passage, it identifies who we are with a kind of progression. And the scripture talks about that we are those who are led by the Holy Spirit. We are sons of God, and I'm going to talk about the meaning of that. So if the ladies are feeling a bit left out with that particular definition, we're going to talk about why that's an important definition. And we are heirs to the kingdom of God. And I've already said that it's kind of nice to feel like that you belong to something or to a group. And if you've never noticed that how you're identified very often is attached to how people see who you belong to. For example, when my kids were little, when my children were small, and I would meet their little friends, I became known to them as Nala's daddy or Xavier's daddy. It wasn't my name. It wasn't Mr. Hinman, really. It was the other kids identified me with who I belonged to. I was Nala's daddy, or I was Xavier's daddy. You know, when I still to this day, when I go to where my wife works, I'm not really understood by anyone around me. In fact, I'm looked upon with suspicion until I tell them, I'm Cindy's husband, you know, and then her coworkers are like, oh, okay, you have a right to be here because you're Cindy's husband, not because of anything that's about me, but because of who I belong to. And like I've told you, when I was in Pomeroy, I wasn't Jeff Hinman. I was Burton Jeffrey's grandson. That was who I was. I was identified by who I belonged to. And it's kind of the same way a lot of you could talk about the same thing, like one of the riddles, you know, what is, you know, the different roles that we have. I can't remember the riddle now, but the answer was the person's a husband, a father, and a son. Anyways, you have all these different roles based on who we're related to. And it's the same with the church and with Christ. We are who we are because of who we are related to in Christ. It's not really who we are based on our own merits or our own, you know, what we necessarily bring to something on our own. When I'm introduced by many of you, it's interesting, you do this to me as well. When you introduce me to a friend, you'll say, this is our pastor, Jeff. It's not just I'm your friend, Jeff, or I'm just Jeff on my own. I'm the pastor. I belong, in a sense, to the church. And this is okay. I'm not saying this is a bad thing. It's just how we think. We tend to connect people to different groups or to how we, or to ways that we relate. And it's nice. It's a good thing to belong to something. I think that that's one of the things that Christ has put within us is a desire to belong to something. And it's nice that we can say that God is our dad. One of the passages in here, and we'll look at it more closely again, he says, we have the spirit of sonship by which we say, Abba, Father. Abba is like saying daddy. It's a very familiar term with God. Frankly, it's a term that I have a hard time saying to God sometimes. I tend to think of God in a more formal way. I think of him as my father. He's a good father. But I have an aunt, for example. She always runs around calling God Abba. She goes, well, Abba, let's pray to Abba. Let's do this with Abba. And I find that weird. I'm always thinking of the Swedish rock group, you know, Abba, you know. Every time she's talking to me, I have some song going through my head, go take a chance on me, you know. It's like, ah. But this is where it comes. The meaning of the word is like daddy. It's a familiar term. And it's this very strong, it's a term of belonging. You know, I don't know about you, but I've never called anyone else other than my parents, mom or dad. Sometimes I've seen people who are married as in-laws. They'll call their in-laws mom and dad. Have you ever seen that? I find that weird. I could never call my in-laws mom and dad. I call them Wayne and Melba by their first name. It's not like they're really super formal. They won't let me. I just find that strange for me. And yet, this is the term that Paul says we have for our father. He's daddy, papa. However, the most familiar term you have for him, that's who he is to us. And how can we say that this is who God is to us? Well, because we belong to him. We're his children. We're his children in a very real and familial sense. Not just in theory, but this is who we are. So let's go through this passage a little bit. Who are we according to this passage? Well, first of all, we are those who are led by the Holy Spirit. The scripture says, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who have been led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God, are sons of God. There's another passage which talks about this in Galatians. The Apostle Paul gets into it, and this is found in Galatians chapter 5. He says this, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not know what you want. You actually see the Apostle Paul, he wrote about that earlier in the book of Romans. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, when he's talking about the Spirit, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So what is this saying? Well, it's saying that, in short, there's basically two natures that kind of roll around within the believer. You have the sinful nature and you have the Spirit of God. And you can call the sinful nature your human spirit or the fallen nature. There's all kinds of different ways people talk about it. But it's basically, you have within you the ability to cooperate with sin, and you have the ability within you, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, to cooperate with God. The Spirit of God wants to cooperate with the things of God. The spirit of sin, your human nature, wants to cooperate with the things of the world. And this is why the Scripture says in a different place, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Flesh is another term for the human nature or that fallen nature, that desire to cooperate with things that are carnal, which is kind of a churchy way of saying sin, those things which we shouldn't be cooperating with. And as a believer, you have these things rolling around. You have these two natures. One is the one you're just born with, the fallen nature that we all have. And the other is the Spirit of God that you receive when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And because you have the Spirit of God within you, you have now within you an ability to cooperate with Almighty God, to have your life changed by Him. But the Spirit that's going to be the strongest one within you is the one that you feed. It's going to be the one that you pour more of your energy into. And frankly, there are some Christians out there who are saved. It's not a question of their salvation, but they struggle with cooperating with God. Or maybe there was a time they were cooperating with God and things were going fine, and then they, for whatever reason, got attracted back to the place of sin, and they begin to cooperate with the sin around them. And you find, and you've probably found this too, there are times when you are very spiritually strong, and you feel like you're on top of the world, and you can pray, and it's like the heavens open up. You know, you see what's going on around you, and then there are times where you feel spiritually weak, and you don't feel like there's anything really that is between you and the world. You wonder even maybe, you know, where is my faith? What's going on? And if you look back on how you've been spending your time, a lot of times you can trace right back, you know, I haven't prayed for days. I haven't opened my Bible for weeks. I haven't been to church for months. And then you wonder, why am I feeling spiritually weak? It'd be like if you decided with your own physical body that you just stopped feeding it and stopped watering it, and you just expected it to carry on from day to day as if nothing was wrong. It withers. It begins to grow weak. It grows tired. Your spirit is the same way. What are you going to feed? What do you feed with your entertainment? What do you feed with the way you speak around and work and at home, everywhere you're at? What spirit are you feeding? What is it that you're desiring? What are the goals that you're working for? How are you investing yourself? This is going to all play into the spirit that you feed. Are you feeding that carnal human spirit, or are you feeding the Holy Spirit of God? And the scripture is interesting because it talks about that you put to death. Let's see if I can go back there. He says, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. What's he talking about there? He's talking about one spirit conquering the other. If you feed the Holy Spirit of God within you and you grow in strength, you'll find that those things of the world which have a hold in your life, which have drawn you away from the things of God in the past, they'll begin to loosen their grip. They'll begin to be put to death. But you can't be complacent, though, because I can tell you from experience, man, that old nature, it is tough to kill and keep down. You can kill it, and you can have your boot on its throat, and you can have it down for months, you can have it down for years, but you let up. You decide, hey, I'm just not going to really worry about my spiritual walk for a while. I'm feeling pretty good. I'm going to coast for a couple weeks or a couple months or maybe even a couple years, and the next thing you know, you're kind of right back where you started. Of course, there's always coming back home. That's the whole story of the prodigal son in Christ, but this is the constant battle that we have as believers. But at least we have the opportunity to be in this relationship with God that is a unique one. And the next step it talks about in this passage is that we have a unique place. We are adopted as the sons of God. Look what he says. For you did not receive a spirit that made you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. So you have that too. The Spirit of God himself testifies to our human spirit that we are God's children. The second thing which identifies us as believers in Christ is that we are the sons of God. And the Apostle Paul wrote this as the sons of God in the spirit of sonship in a very deliberate fashion. He did this on purpose. Because in his time, and even up to today with some cultures, the only ones who inherit from the Father are the sons. The only ones who inherit from the Father are the sons. If you're a daughter, then you don't inherit. And from what I understand, I'm always hesitant to say anything about German culture, because who am I to say anything? But from what I understand, that even in German culture, until fairly recently, it was the sons that inherited, and the daughters were expected to be taken care of by their husbands. And the Apostle Paul, not only in the old days was it just the men that inherited, but if you were a slave of a household, you didn't inherit anything. And so this is why the Apostle Paul is very careful to say you receive the spirit of sonship, which means that we all in Christ are inheritors of the kingdom of God. And he's actually very careful to point out in the book of Galatians that it doesn't matter what background you come from. Look what he says. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for all are one in Christ. For if you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So in other words, all these barriers that we put up around ourselves, all these things that are human tendency to say, I have this and you don't have it. I'm identified with what I have and I'm identified with you, but what you don't have. All those barriers are broken down in Christ. And in Christ, we are inheritors of the kingdom of God, regardless of our background of being Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. We are all inheritors in Christ. Now, what does it mean? How does this work out on this planet then? Why do we have differences in roles? Why do we have all these economic differences? Why don't we just all live in some kind of, you know, Christ-like communist egalitarianism? But because on this planet, on this time of our life, there are roles. There are places that are differences. And gender is an obvious difference. But the ultimate goal, when we are in Christ, Jesus makes it clear. He says, you know, in heaven there is no giving and taking in marriage. In the sense, we'll be like the angels. Our gender isn't going to be such a big deal when we're in heaven. I don't know how that all works out, but he says that's not going to be the defining thing. And the defining thing isn't going to be your race. And the defining thing isn't going to be whether you were Jew or Gentile. The defining thing is going to be, were you in Christ? Now, we're not there yet, so we have certain roles. Like within the church, there are certain roles for men and women. Some people find those frustrating. They say, why should there be there? I can't explain the reason why everything is the way it is in the Bible. What I try to do is be obedient to the Word. That doesn't mean I always understand why behind everything, you know, because God is our Father. And did you ever have a father that sometimes said, because, when you asked him why? God still does that with us sometimes. Why, God? Because. Okay. You choose to be obedient to that, or you choose to fight that. That's up to you. But the point is, to be a child of God is to know that you are in this place of eternity, and you are an heir of eternity. Look what the scripture says. It says, now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Think about that for a second. A co-heir with Christ. That means we stand shoulder to shoulder with Christ as heirs of the kingdom. Wow. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may share in his glory. So what does that mean? Well, it talks about that death to self. Death to self and life in Christ. And there might come a time in some of our lives that we have to be willing to stand and suffer for the sake of our faith. But we don't suffer in vain. Regardless if we suffer or don't suffer, there's the share in his glory. And then he says, I consider our present suffering, the Apostle Paul writes this, not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. We are co-heirs with Christ. We have something to live for. But this is where we find ourselves in our faith in this kind of strange place of already but not yet. Sometimes you'll hear this phrase, already but not yet, which means that we are already regarded as something, but we haven't yet fully realized it. Well, for example, you are considered righteous in Christ. If you are in Christ, if you have followed him as your Lord and Savior, if you sought the forgiveness of sin in Jesus Christ, you are regarded by God as righteous. In that passage in Galatians, it says you've clothed yourself with Christ. When he sees you, he sees the righteousness of Christ. But are you that righteous, pure person just yet? No. Unless you're a far, far better person than me, which you might be. But you're seen as something that you haven't fully yet grown into yet. It's like Prince Charles. Prince Charles has been designated to be the next king of England ever since he was born. Since the day he came out of the womb, he was designated next king of England. Of Great Britain, I should say. And yet, this is a role he has yet to fulfill. Right? And if his mother lives as long as his grandmother did, which was over 100 years old, I think the Queen Mum was like 104 when she died, Charles might still have a bit of a wait. He has been designated the heir to the throne ever since he was born. It's like 60-something now. But not yet. And who knows when it comes for him. But in that same way, you are a designated heir. As soon as you are born again in Christ, you are a designated heir to the kingdom of God. Co-heir with Christ. Look at that. Look at that scripture. Co-heir with Christ. But you haven't received it fully just yet. None of us have. It's something that is coming. But it is yours. It is yours just as surely as your birthright. More surely is this your birthright than Charles's birthright to be the next king of England. This is who you are. And this is who you belong to if you're in Christ. Well, so what? So you can say, okay, well, what does all this mean? Why does this matter to me at all? What should I do about this? Well, this is part of what you can do. Remember who you belong to. You know, I don't know about you, but you know, I go through weeks. This last week was an okay week. You know, it was just a lot of running around, and man, I was running around the airport carrying stuff, and back was hurting, had this cold, I was sweating, and, you know, didn't have a place to sit, had this huge long layover in Seattle. I wasn't feeling like a prince of the universe. You know, I went to get something to eat. I was looking forward to getting something good to eat, but I wanted to make sure I got to the plane. So I waited until I got to the gate, and there wasn't very much. Then there was like this little tiny shop that had like horrible food that was like 10 times more expensive than it should be. And it was just kind of a miserable, you know, experience. I didn't feel like a prince. I didn't feel special. I was feeling sorry for myself. I was sweaty, and I was stinky, and I was carrying stuff, and people were looking at me funny because I was dressed in sweats. So it was just horrible. But it didn't change the fact that in Christ, man, I'm a kid of the kingdom. I'm an heir to heaven. This is what my eternal destiny is going to be. You get a new job. You feel like you're not accomplishing very much. You're afraid. You're dreading those times when you get your reviews. You don't feel like a prince, but you are. You want to get hooked up with some friends. You want to get to know people, but it's hard to make friends. You're new to the church, or you're new to Dusseldorf, or you're new to Germany, or maybe you've been here for a long time and you're trying to kind of form a new community of faith, a community of friendship, and it's hard to break in, and sometimes you feel like you're being left out, and it feels kind of clicky sometimes. You don't feel like a prince of the universe. You don't feel like a kid of the kingdom. You feel like you're someone like a beggar at the door. But you are a kid of the kingdom. You're wondering, do you fit in somewhere? You don't know if you fit in well with school. You don't know if you fit in with any friends. Your values, you're raised with the church's values as a teenager, that you're supposed to value certain things which your friends don't. And they think you're weird because you don't want to necessarily buy into everything that they believe in. But it doesn't make you feel like a prince of the universe. It makes you feel like somehow you're the weirdo of the universe. But you are a kingdom's kid. That's who you are. One of the hard things about living in this world is we don't fit in. The scripture says that we are aliens and strangers in this world. And aliens and strangers sometimes feel like aliens and strangers. You don't really feel like I have a place that I can comfortably say, this is where everybody knows me and loves me and accepts me. And we want that to be the church, but the church is full of people that are fallen, have their own issues, and sometimes it takes a while to feel like even within a church that you're comfortably part of it. But none of that changes the fact that in Christ you are a child of God. None of the shortcomings of the world, none of the shortcomings of the church change the fact that in Christ you're a child of God. And be you male or female, Jew or Greek, slave or free, you have been given the same Holy Spirit. It's not a spirit for girls, a spirit for boys, a spirit for Jews, a spirit for Gentiles. It's one Holy Spirit. It's the joint Holy Spirit of God that we have in common. And the Spirit that allows me to stand before you and say with confidence, I am a kingdom kid, is the same Spirit that testifies to your spirit that says, I am too. And I don't know, maybe it's just kind of where I'm at this week because it's been a busy week and it's been kind of an emotional week. But it's nice to know that no matter what goes on, no matter how crazy the world gets, no matter how what my bank account looks like or doesn't look like, no matter how my car is running or not running, no matter what's going on, no matter how my kids are doing or not doing, I still belong to Jesus. And so do you. And so take that. And when you go out and the world tries to define you by advertising, or the world tries to define you by your salary, or the world tries to define you by a title or a lack of title, or what you wear or what you don't wear, what uniform you have, what you don't have, none of that means anything eternally. You belong to Christ. And may that give you strength. May that give you confidence. May that give you joy. Because like the stores and the welcome opened up in Pomeroy when they heard I was Burton Jeffrey's grandson, the star, you know, the birds would sing, the sun would shine. Heaven opens up and the angels sing and the stars shine when they hear that you are a child of God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for those times that your word just reminds us of who we are, what our identity really is. You know, it's so easy for us to want to get caught up in the temporary and to have the temporary. And that's our human spirit that desires these things which won't last forever. And Father, it's difficult sometimes not to long for some of the things in the world that seem so nice. And if we have them, great. If we don't have them, great. Your scripture tells us we are to rejoice in what we have. We are to rejoice in what we don't have. But what we all have in Christ, if we are followers of Christ, is that Spirit of God. And may your Holy Spirit, as your scripture tells us, may your Holy Spirit testify to everyone here, to every human spirit that's in this room today, that they are yours. And if someone here today is not yours, they have not allowed themselves to be in that place of part of your family, then may your Spirit create within them a longing. May they hear your calling for them. Because no one is here by accident. Everyone is here because you want them to be here. And Father, we pray that as we go into the world and the world tries to define us in lots of different ways, be we kids in school, may we young adults, may we parents, may we grandparents, may we widows and widowers, may we be sick, may we be healthy, in all the different ways that we feel defined, may we be reminded that we are yours. That is our ultimate definition. We are children of God, co-heirs with Christ, looking forward to something that is far greater than anything this world has to offer. And we pray for our brothers and sisters who are struggling with health right now, who are in places of disappointment, pain, fear, even though they may be believers, having to face the fact that we all go through the valley of death. God, may they know in their very core of who they are that they are children of God. And they are destined for eternity. and may this give them peace. We pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.